Hello again, everyone. This is Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network, and this is the Green Lines Podcast. Every one of these podcasts is produced to help you live an abundant life. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I want that, don't you? The Lord has led us to produce over 1,100 episodes of this show with interviews from authors, pastors, teachers, business owners, and even noted musicians and worship leaders. All of this is done with a prayer and belief that we're not to live a life of scarcity. Let me say that again. We are not to live a life of scarcity. We're to live a life of abundance every day of our life. Live in abundance. That's what this show's about. And today's episode features a guest who offers a new perspective on abundant living. Well, it's always great to invite back J. Lee Grady. He's going to be here with us on the show today. I just finished the interview and we're about to play it for you. But, you know, Lee doesn't need much introduction to Charisma, folks. And if you've come here to hear Lee Grady, you won't be disappointed. He lights it up. He's just all Lee all the time. You'll hear about the Mordecai Project and other things that he's doing. And, of course, his two new books that I'm really excited about, Follow Me, and then his second book, Let's Go Deeper. We hope you find those books, support Lee Grady, and buy his books. You're going to want to, because you're really going to want to give these books away. You can really help people by sharing these books. Let's get Lee Grady on the microphone and get him in here. God bless you all. Well, it's time for an update from your friend, Lee Grady. You know him, you love him, you read his work for, I think, 17 years. Lee will correct me, but I'm close. Now he's busy as an evangelist, traveling preacher, leads the Mordecai Project. We're going to talk about it. And as always, he continues to write. I grew to respect his writing. Loved looking forward to reading it. It was one column I didn't ever miss. Mainly I was scared to death of what he might say next. But the truth is, it was just such good writing. And he's so truthful and on top of it. Some people can't handle the truth, but J. Lee Grady can, and I want to welcome you to my show, brother. Welcome to the Green Lines Podcast.
Hey, it's so good to be back on with you. Thanks for having me.
Well, I'm just blessed and honored always to have you, and I wish that any time you wrote a book, we'd get you. We're actually going to get to talk about a couple of books today that are just recently out. One was just out. You just got a reader's copy of it. I think it's coming out pretty quickly. But let's back up a little bit, because I want to talk about you as a minister. I think a lot of our audience knows you and knows you very well, knows your work. I think they'd like to kind of catch up with what you've been doing since you've been gone. And I just want to remind everybody that of you as a journalist, an author, an ordained minister, and of course, the director of the Mordecai Project is so close to my heart. I got to be involved in a board that was really connected with you and got some money to you to build some orphanages or a school room. You've got a lot of things going on. I can't keep up with you. Today, we're going to talk about mentorship and discipleship as we talk about your books. But let's talk about you. Catch us up. I'm going to hush and just let you tell us what you've been up to.
Well, the short version of it, Steve, is that I left Charisma in 2010 because my overseas work was expanding so much that I just couldn't continue to stay in the office. And so 2010 was when I launched out from Charisma to go full-time as a traveling minister. And I had already started the Mordecai Project before. I actually was doing that while I was at Charisma, but I went full-time with that in 2010. And of course, the Mordecai Project, our focus is to bring the healing of Jesus Christ to women and girls who suffer from various forms of abuse and violence and neglect and discrimination. And we are doing that now in about 11 countries so far.
You know a little bit about girls, having about four in your house, right?
Yeah, that's pretty much where it started. My wife and I raised four daughters, and now they're out of the house.
Oh, my.
And my oldest daughter actually has her own ministry now to help stop human trafficking. But so left the magazine in 2010 And then in 2016, I had to move back to my home state of Georgia to take care of my aging parents. And so that's where we are based now. Mm-hmm. And I have continued writing for the magazines, continued writing books, and have been traveling like crazy with a little bit of a break in 2020 because of the pandemic, but going full force now.
Yes, you are, as always. I don't think you're a happy man unless you're cranking. You're busy, you're frayed, your hair is standing on end. That's when I know you best, is when you're running down the hall trying to get something done. So let's talk about Mordecai, the project itself. I know a lot about it, and I know our readers do. If you've read our magazine during these years of Lee, since he's been around and as he's gone on to lead this project, tell us about your vision and then how far along you are in accomplishing some of those goals you set.
Yeah, well, because of my travels, every country that I have visited, we've been able to identify some of the specific needs of women who suffer in these ways in mostly developing countries. And so I've made partnerships with church leaders in all of those countries. And then we just begin raising funds to carry out a project. It might be a domestic violence shelter like we have in Guatemala. It might be a home for girls who were abandoned like we have in India. We've also started several what we call women's empowerment centers in different places in Africa, Malawi, Kenya, Uganda. We just launched one in Congo, Tanzania. And those places are where we're teaching the women skills so that they can actually make a living wage and, you know, be able to provide for their families, because most of them have been abused and abandoned, so that and their husbands left them with no financial backing of any kind. So we're just helping elevate women. You know, that's one thing I love about Jesus Christ. When he was on this earth, he elevated women and gave them a voice and gave them dignity and restored them and lifted them up in a culture that did not value them. And so that's what we're doing around the world.
So how are you doing in your building project?
Well, I'm leaving in the last week of June to go to Guatemala to cut the ribbon on the shelter that we've been building for a few years. It took a while, but the construction project kept getting bigger and more expensive because we realized that, I mean, we are building the only domestic violence shelter in the entire state of Zacapa, Guatemala. Mm-hmm. So this facility will function as a counseling center as well as a residential shelter for women who are in dangerous situations. And the police in that state have already guaranteed that they're going to be helping us, protecting us, providing security for the building. And also they will be referring women to our shelter. So it's a strategic project, because in some of these countries, this has not ever been a priority of the government to provide that kind of help for women. So we're just glad that we can be like a forerunner in that.
Mm-hmm. How much preaching are you doing these days?
Well, this year, I'm pretty much somewhere almost every weekend. Have been doing a lot of domestic travel in the U.S. Because of pandemic, it was pretty much limited to that. But beginning in June, I will be going back out in the to the nations, as long as there's not any more serious protocols with this virus. And I'll be in Congo for the first time, where we've already started a project. And then I'll be in several other places in Latin America. And so just really happy that I can get back out. There's so many places I need to go now because I was restricted during the worst part of the virus.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're back out preaching. And I know you don't tickle ears. You walk in and tell it like it is. And that's what everybody loves about you.
Well, Thank you. And I still enjoy writing for the magazine. I write my Fire in My Bones column every week, and I've continued to do that since I left, and still have, you know, the column in the magazine. So I'm blessed that I can still be a part of the Charisma family.
Yes. And I know every one of our readers feels the same way. They're just glad you continue to write. Well, speaking of writing, let's talk about Follow Me. It's your next to the last book, one of your most recent books. It's a discipleship book. Why don't you give us an overview of what the Lord told you to do with this book, how you felt led to get after it with Follow Me, and what can we do with it as disciples of yours and of the Lord's? What can we do with it to create more discipleships?
Well, it's been a core value of mine for a long, long time to invest my life in particularly in young people. And I know you and I share that core value, Steve. So since I started my ministry, I have always done that. I've always invested my time, particularly in young men, and taken them on trips. And I've taken dozens and dozens and dozens of young people on trips with me so that I can give them a picture of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be in ministry. But in 2020, something very significant happened. At the very beginning of the year, I walked into a gas station in my town of LaGrange, Georgia. Ended up, long story, but I ended up leading this Indian guy to the Lord. He was the cashier.
I remember this story. Yeah.
In this gas station. And then after befriending him and leading him to Jesus, the pandemic started. And of course, my travel schedule was limited, and then he was still working. So I ended up going into his store, into the gas station every morning and discipling this guy, and then ended up baptizing him. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And then after he got filled with the Holy Spirit, he started leading people Jesus in the gas station. And then I led his boss to the Lord, who was a Hindu from a Hindu background, and began to disciple him. And so that experience kind of prompted me to write what I consider my life message about the importance of relational discipleship and why we should invest in others and why Jesus called us to that and why that is our mandate. So the book Follow Me, I wrote during the pandemic, and then it was going through the publishing process in 2021. Meanwhile, I started writing a Bible study for this Indian guy that I had led to the Lord, because I just felt like I needed something simple that I could take him through to introduce him to the basics of the faith. And when I shared that project with the editorial team at Charisma House, they told me that they were also interested in that. And so it ended up that this second book came out 4 months after the first one. The second one is called Let's Go Deeper, and it is a Bible study that you can use if you are discipling someone. You can do it with them in a small group or in a one-on-one setting. But it's like my prayer is that people who read Follow Me and they get inspired to make disciples, then they can use the second book as a tool to do that with maybe if they have a group of people in their workplace who want to do a Bible study. Maybe it's people in your dorm, on your campus. It might be, you know, people at your church. I mean, you can do it anywhere. But it's just a practical tool to help people actually jump in there and start doing what Jesus told us to do.
Amen. So how do you define discipleship? I hear a lot of folks say they are disciple makers. They have a discipleship program. They might even offer an online class in it. And there's a lot of variability in what these classes do, how one person makes a disciple compared to how another does. What's the process, and when have you been discipled?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's an easy question to answer, because my strong belief is that you've made a disciple when that person that you're training, that person that you're mentoring, actually begins to make disciples themselves. because that's the point. 2 Timothy 2:2 is when Paul told Timothy, the things that I have taught you, I want you to entrust those to faithful men, and then they will be able to teach others also. So you disciple someone, you take them through the process of maturity. And as they mature, of course, they're going to display the character of Jesus, but they're also going to be able to reproduce and lead others to Christ and disciple them. That's how this is supposed to work. We've turned it into a spectator sport. So in the minds of most Christians today, you know, we go to church, we sit in a chair and we listen to a preacher, and then we go home and we live our lives, and then we go back the next week and we listen again. But there's really never that expectation that the people sitting in the chairs would actually start doing the work. But that's how it's supposed to work. That's the New Testament model, is that everybody who's listening becomes the communicator, the mentor, the disciple maker. We all go out and we all do it.
Yeah. That's good, brother. That's what it is. And not many are called to be a disciple maker, because it's a lot of work. There's a lot of consistency, a lot of mentorship. What do you think the key is to a successful mentorship experience that might take a few years? I mean, it's not anything you do on a weekend getaway. I mean, you can start the process. I believe that discipleship making is a process, not an event. You know, it's going to take time. So how have you managed that? And what do you believe is the key to creating a system of discipleship?
Well, for me, it's all about opening your heart and being willing to adopt people into your life, because discipleship is not a class. It's not a technique. It's not some kind of cold, dry process. Discipleship is a relationship.
Yep.
You know, Paul and Timothy, that's our example, I believe, or Jesus and his disciples. And Paul related to Timothy as he called him my beloved son. So when I have disciples, and I have many in my life, that's how I relate to them. They are like family to me. They are in my heart. I carry them. I pray for them. I spend time with them. I'm in constant contact with them. And they come with me on trips when they can. But it's all about an ongoing relationship. It's not clinical. It's not dry. It's warm, and it's organic, and it's relational.
So as you teach us to follow Jesus, to follow me, what does that look like today in 2020, post-pandemic? How have we watered down following Jesus compared to the time that the disciples walked along the Sea of Galilee? How different is it now, and how do you modernize it and yet still be effectual?
Well, I mean, I try my best to model what I see in the New Testament, but of course, we have some advantages now too. We have technology, which enables me to be able to talk to my disciples on the phone or by text or WhatsApp or whatever means they use, or even Zoom like we're talking on now. I think Paul the Apostle would have loved to have had WhatsApp or Zoom or text, because he constantly talked about how much he missed people, and he missed Timothy, and he remembered Timothy's tears. And of course, he was in prison, you know, praying for his disciples, and how he would have loved a phone. But, you know, today I feel like with all of the advantages we have with technology, we're still not doing what we see in the New Testament. So many Christians don't think that they could ever do that, because they haven't grown to the point that maybe they've disqualified themselves. A lot of Christians think, well, I could never mentor somebody. You know, I have too many flaws. I've made too many mistakes. You know, if anybody knew my record, you know, I'd be kicked out. That's how a lot of Christians think. And, you know, if we would just press into the Lord and get our insecurities healed up, I think all of us would be ready to go and do it.
So again, I'm trying to look for something 2022. So some biblical examples of fellowship that really help us in our walk with God. Give us an example or two of the kind of fellowship that you teach and that you like to see.
Well, I just love to see how the New Testament church was so warm and connected and affectionate and involved in each other's lives. I mean, you know, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, we find that it says that they were meeting house to house and they were devoted to several things. But one of the things it says they were devoted to was fellowship. And that word in the Greek, koinonia, it doesn't even appear in the Bible until Acts chapter 2, because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes fellowship possible. And there is such a realm of relationship, deep relationship that we can have with one another, that I feel like most Christians today, they don't even know that that exists. And with what all we've been through the last 2 years, with so much disconnection and isolation,
yes, sir,
masks, social distancing, all of that has worked against this. But I feel like now that things are starting to get back to some level of normalcy, I don't know that we'll ever go back to normal, but things are starting, the restrictions are starting to be removed. I pray that we will get back into each other's lives and that we can reclaim true New Testament relationships, because the one thing I hear, especially from young people today, is how lonely they are. Even with all the connection that we have, with all the social media and all the technology, people are lonely.
Yes.
And people are even at the point of hurting themselves, killing themselves in our culture today because of loneliness. And the church has the answer to that. But we're not going to be able to give that answer until we discover it ourselves. And so many Christians that I talk to are lonely, and we need to learn how to open our hearts, get our hurts healed, and get back to connecting to each other.
Well, your book does a lot of that. It's designed to that. I think that's who you're writing to. Your audience with Charisma is, you know, middle-aged to maybe older and maybe younger, but the upper end of the age spectrum, female, and they're your core audience. To me, what I've watched you do over the years is you've really isolated that group and fed them well, not intentionally trying to break them off the herd, but they're the ones that are responding to your message so well because they are so lonely and they're looking for more content. And one of the things about the Charisma readers, they never are satisfied. They want more. When's your next column coming out? So as you do that, is that part of what drives you to write more books, to do what you're doing and to continue to produce content? Is that part of your calling?
Well, I would say right now that my core audience, you were describing the audience of Charisma.
Right.
But my core audience now, in terms of my ministry, is really not what you described. It's
what is it?
The people that I'm hanging out with now are all in their 20s.
Well, now you're bragging.
And well, no, I'm just saying that's been the reality for me for the last 15 years, that young people that I'm...
So you've got the millennials and picking up Gen Zs.
I used to say to my disciples, you're the age of my third daughter. Now I find myself saying, you're 4 years younger than my youngest daughter.
Uh-huh. Then we'll be talking about the age of my grandchild, which is what I get to do today. You're the age of my granddaughter who just got married this summer.
But yeah, I wouldn't be happy if I wasn't pouring into them. That's what I live for.
Yeah, I'm going to say it's not an intention of your content to call out an audience. It's the reality is the people who need it and want it tend to represent the age group I described here at Charisma. But obviously, you know, as you travel and where you go, what people are responding to your message. So do you think there's not really an age that drives that content? It's a message.
Sure.
And I'm so thrilled to hear that 20-somethings are responding to that message, because that's where revival is going to come from.
I mean, I've got young guys in their 20s who are telling me they've already got the new book, the Let's Go Deeper book, and they're using it to disciple even younger kids. That's what their heart. They want to disciple teenagers. So, yeah. And that's got to become a norm. If they get this now, then they're going to be making disciples for the rest of their lives. And that's what I pray will happen.
Amen. I'm praying with you. As we try to wind down here a little bit, I want to make sure that we cover your other book. There's a new book out. You want to talk about what you've done with that? I know it's a very direct sequel to Follow Me. Talk about it a little bit.
Well, Let's Go Deeper is 30 short lessons about the basics of the Christian life. I mean, it starts with the character of God, who is Jesus, the resurrection, the incarnation, why we need the Holy Spirit, why we need to be part of a church. I mean, it's all very basic lessons, divided up by topic. And each lesson has some fill in the blank stuff, and it has some discussion, has a discussion question for the small group. And I also just finished taping 30 short 5-minute videos that go with each lesson, so that if you're doing that in a small group, you can turn that on and just listen to a quick introduction about the lesson, and then they do that and they discuss it together. So it's really created, it's a tool for people to use when they are trying to make disciples themselves, whether it's just working with one person. You can do it with that one person, or you can do it in a small group of 5 or 10 people. My heart was that I wanted to create something that churches could use, or just individual Christians who want to invest in others, that it would make it easy for them to do that.
So Lee, let's talk about connecting with your books and connecting with you and the Mordecai Project. I just believe there are people out there that will invest some of their giving money into Mordecai, because it's so, so good. And I'm going to encourage people to do that. But these are also the kind of books that people ought to have in their car to give away, to make sure that when they go in a coffee shop, they got one in their hand to give away. That I just got a case of books from Lindsay Roberts. She's got a new book out that really is directed to help women believe in themselves and understand themselves. I just want to give that book away as much as I can. And you have the kind of book that all of us need to be very conscious of. It's probably not a book that, it'll bless everyone that reads it, regardless of how many years you've been saved, because it's probably some stuff you've missed along the way and forgotten. And it really gives you good teaching curriculum. You know, it's really good to share in a home Bible study that you're trying to open your doors to. But again, tell us, let's start with that. Where can we get your books?
Okay, well, they can just simply go to leegrady.com if they want to find out more about me and about the ministry. The Mordecai Project, everything about the Mordecai Project can be accessed from there.
Okay.
And then, you know, the books are available from Amazon or Target or Thrift Books or ChristianBook.com. or from Charisma House. If they go to My Charisma Shop, they will find Charisma House books, and both of those are there. So there's many ways they can get the book. But if you go to my website, that's where you'll find about our ministry and about the work we're doing overseas. And there's plenty of opportunities to not only give, but you can designate your gift to a particular project or particular country that, you know, you might have a particular burden for that.
Good. So what if a church is out there looking for someone to preach for them next month, or they've got a revival coming up? How do we get a hold of you to get you in the pulpit?
You can go to leegrady.com. There's a place to, you know, contact us there. That's the easiest way. Yeah.
All right. So let's wrap this up, and I'm going to put you on the spot to do it. That for all of us, we've been saved a long time, filled with the Spirit, have good fruit, working hard, trying to develop the mind of Christ, trying to be worthy of the name Christian. What do you have for us today to encourage us to go make disciples, to be about the Great Commission? What could you do to stir that up? Cattle prod us a little bit, Pastor, and give us some instruction in righteousness.
Well, I think my simple exhortation to everyone today is that we have been through a historic crisis. These last 2 years have been very difficult. You know, let's be honest, it has not been an easy time for the church. We started out having to meet on Zoom, and we weren't even meeting in our buildings. And now they're telling us that 25 to 30% of Christians have not even gone back to church since the pandemic. Lots of people have dropped off. Lots of people are still in hiding. And I want to just encourage everybody. God did not call us to live in isolation. He called us to community. That is why the church has always been Jesus's plan A. And there's a whole lot of Christians who have come up with all kind of reasons why they don't want to be a part of a church anymore. They feel like they've been hurt. And I'm not saying that hurt isn't real. Yeah. But what I want to say to people is come out of hiding and open up your heart again and give God your hurts, but don't let that pain and that hurt keep you from connecting with people. You know, a lot of Christians I hear today telling me that it's just me and Jesus, as if the vertical relationship between you and God is the only thing there is. Jesus Christ, we're celebrating this weekend, Easter, Jesus Christ died on a cross. He died to reconcile us vertically to the Father, but he also died to reconcile us to each other. And that's right. You cannot say that you love God if you don't love people. So our healing, our reconciliation is not just vertical. It's vertical and horizontal. So I want to encourage everybody to get back in fellowship, get back in connection with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then in that environment, find out who you are supposed to be investing in and begin to fulfill the Great Commission, which says, go ye therefore and make disciples. You can't make disciples without making friends. You can't make disciples without having close relationships. And we are called to that. Jesus is never going to change that. That is the ultimate Great Commission and mandate that he gave us. And so I just pray that people would get up off of the bleachers in the stadium and get back out there on the field where we're all called to be, because Jesus wants every one of his followers to engage in his Great Commission.
Amen. Let's close it with a verse. I'd like to hear a life verse, a verse that has a lot of meaning to you in this year, this season. Share one with us that really means something to you. Right now, just whatever the verse is that's speaking to you today.
Well, I would say again that it's that verse from 2 Timothy 2:2.
Okay.
And that's when Paul the Apostle, he was talking to Timothy about, his mandate. And he says, Timothy, the things that I have preach to you, I want you to entrust them to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. I call that the 2-2-2 principle. It's the principle of multiplication. And what you've been given, you need to give. What you've been entrusted with, you need to share with others. Don't let it die with you, but let it multiply in the ones that you teach and share and mentor and raise up and disciple.
Yes. It's a good word, brother. It's a great verse to share. I can't thank you enough for carving out some time for us. I know you're busy, you're traveling, you're tired, probably worn out with airplanes and hotel rooms, but we bless you, your ministry, your time in the pulpit. What are you preaching at your next stop?
Well, next on Easter Sunday, I will be with my wife here in town, and then I'm going to Jacksonville, Florida, and I will be there for 5 days teaching at a Slavic Bible school. It'll be 40 or 50 Russian-speaking youth. They'll be 19, 20, 21, 22 years old, and I'll be with them for 5 days. And that is one of my favorite things in the world to do. I'll be teaching them about missions and about discipleship and about moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all of that kind of stuff. It's going to be awesome.
Well, one more time, I'm going to encourage everyone listening to this show to visit LeeGrady.com. All of his goodies are there. You can find everything we've been talking about. Most importantly, his two books right now. I hope you'll support him. Follow Me is a great book. And Follow Me is Let's Go Deeper. And that sounds like a great charge for every one of us. While we go deeper, let's get up higher on that mountain and find ways of spreading this gospel. Lee Grady, thank you for being on the show. God bless you and God bless your ministry.
Hey, thanks for having me, Steve.
Yes, sir. You've been listening to the Green Lines Podcast. I'm Steve Green on the Charisma Podcast Network. On behalf of my producer, Adley, we'd like to say to everyone, Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you what, I'll bet you'll feel like your life is a lot more abundant when you spend some time drinking coffee with a new convert. Disciple them. Use those words. Follow me. God bless you all.